All right. Hope you kids have a great time as you head out to your activities. To see all of you today. Wasn't the weather masterful? Yeah. You know, before we moved to Arizona, I didn't care for the rain at all. But since it happens like a day a year now, this last couple days were marvelous. So I hope you enjoyed it and had some good downtime. Today we're going to finish the series we've been in for the last 6 weeks on the gospel. And it's nice that God worked that out in such a way that we're leading forward to Easter. And I hope that will make Easter more meaningful for you if you're a follower of Jesus. And we've been talking about the fact that the gospel is the power of God to do what? Save. So the gospel's the good news of God's power to save. And we've unpacked a lot what that means. And now the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about the implications of that on our life. In other words, because of what Jesus has done for us, what are we to do? Not to earn something from him, but to say thanks to him. And to live out the reality of what he's done and is doing in our lives. And we said that our first primary thing we do is that we love God. That out of Jesus at work in our life, we give ourselves ultimately as an expression of love and worship to God. Last week we talked about the second kind of love we need to have, and that's love for other brothers and sisters in Christ. That ultimately we make up a big, massive, weird, strange family. And we're to love each other and walk side by side and help each other through good times and bad times. And today we come to what I think is the last piece to the puzzle, and that's that we should love the world out of a gospel heart. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we should love those of the world who have yet to know Jesus. So when we use that phrase, love the world, I think that there's a lot of different things that that could mean. Right? I mean, when you hear the phrase, love the world, what kind of images does that bring to mind? Okay, environmentalism. So, love the world could mean that we love the physical creation that God has made. Right. I think, what? Big house, fancy car. Love the things of the world. Okay? What else? Love the less fortunate. Okay? So, love the world by caring for the needs, the physical needs of the less fortunate, of the poor. Okay? Love different countries, different parts of the world. Do what we can to take care of them. Anything else jump to mind? Love the people of the world. Okay? So, love the folks in the world and try to care for them. So, clearly when we use this phrase, it can mean a lot of things, right? I think we've seen that right now. So, before we go any further, I want to try to define for you what I mean when I say love the world. So hopefully we can start in the same place and end at the same place. Because the phrase is incredibly dynamic and used in many different ways today. All of the things that you said, with the exception of Dan's, and which is interesting since he was the guy leading us today, all of those things are biblical commands. They're all things that Scripture tells us to do. Out of the fact that God's created us, so we're alive and we're part of the image bearers of God. And then for those of you that are followers of Jesus, out of the fact that the gospel's at work in you, we are supposed to take care of the earth. We are supposed to care for the poor. We are supposed to care for other countries. We are supposed to reach out and do what we can to benefit the city in general. So all of these things that you named are things that we are supposed to do. However, if you took the Bible as a whole, and in particular, if you took the New Testament, I think that you would find a different prominence of one command. You think you'd find something stands out well above the rest as the biblical idea of what is most important in terms of loving the world. And I don't think it's anything that you explicitly said. When Scripture tells us to love the world, the New Testament emphasis seems to be that we as the church love the world by living and sharing the gospel. And that there's a verbal proclamation of the truth. Because the reality is, if we don't do it, then it doesn't get done. All the other things we named, there are some people motivated to do, regardless of if they follow Jesus or not. Now, does that mean we don't do any of them? No, of course not. Does that mean we ignore the biblical command to care for the poor, for example? In the Old Testament, that's probably the most repeated command, is to take care of and bless and serve the marginalized of society. So there's no question that it's something that we're told to do. It just doesn't seem to be the most prominent. Now, some of you, your heads are spinning around already. And sometime we will spend maybe a whole series on that whole topic, because it's especially important today. But the primary way the New Testament tells us to love the world is to share the gospel with people. Now, that doesn't mean we do that in a vacuum, and that's the only thing we do, because if we only care about whether somebody prays a prayer or not, then they're probably not going to be very interested in praying that prayer, right? We have to show them what life with God looks like. And life with God means we do all these other things that we named. But it doesn't seem to be the most important thing we do. Now, that's an incredibly controversial thing today. And people have been wrestling with it as long as we've been told by God what we're to do. But in the last couple decades, it's received a lot of importance. And I think one group that has done some great work on this might help us if we kind of read something that they wrote. There's a group called the Lucuyen Covenant. And basically, a group of leaders from 150 different countries around the world came together and said, we are, as a church, so not an individual church, but the church at large, are failing at showing and living and sharing the gospel around the world. What can we do about it? So this was across denominations. Every race that you can probably think of was there and was a part of this. And really it picked up in the 70s, and they've had major meetings since then. And they've written something called the Lucuyen Covenant. And I want to read you a section of it today that relates to what we're talking about. So it's kind of long, but hang with me, and I think it will help us. What is a Christian's social responsibility? Here's what they came up with through the study of Scripture. We affirm that God is both the creator and the judge of all people. We therefore should share his concern for justice and reconciliation through human society and for the liberation of men and women from every kinds of oppression. Because men and women are made in the image of God, every person, regardless of race, religion, color, culture, class, sex, or age, has an intrinsic dignity, because he or she should be respected and served, not exploited. Can you imagine what the world would be like if people lived that way? Can you imagine what we would be like if we lived that way? That's another topic. Here, too, we express penance, both for our neglect and for having sometimes regarded evangelism and social concern as mutually exclusive. Although reconciliation with other people is not reconciliation with God, nor is it social action evangelism, nor is political liberation salvation. Nevertheless, we affirm that evangelism and socio-political involvement are both part of our Christian duty, for both are necessary expressions of our doctrine of God and man, our love for our neighbor, and our obedience to Jesus Christ. The message of salvation implies also the message of judgment upon every form of alienation, oppression, discrimination. We should not be afraid to denounce evil and injustice wherever they exist. When people receive Christ, they're born again into his kingdom and must seek not only to exhibit, but also to spread its righteousness in the midst of an unrighteous world. The salvation we claim should be transforming us in the totality of our personal and social responsibilities. Faith without works is dead. Isn't that good? I just think that's just so helpful the way they've said it. So evangelism and all the other things we listed and named and talked about are both significant. They both matter. They're both important. We, as believers, have responsibilities in all of those realms. But look at what they say next. Okay, this is the very next paragraph. The church and evangelism. We affirm that Christ sends his redeemed people into the world as the Father sent him, and that this calls for a similar deep and costly penetration of the world. We need to break out of our ecclesiastical ghettos and permeate non-Christian society. It is the church's mission of sacrificial service. Evangelism is primary. World evangelization requires the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. The church is the very center of God's cosmic purpose and is his appointed means of spreading the gospel. I'll stop there. So, what'd you get out of that? Everyone's called to share the gospel. So some of us feel naturally good at what our topic is today, right? I would think that some of us here you kind of gravitate towards being a person that's sharing the good news with other people. Some of us, it's much, much, much more difficult. But all of us have that opportunity and are called to it. Okay? What else did you get out of it? You've got to get out of your comfort zone. Yeah, exactly. So Jesus, they pulled out a quote from Jesus where Jesus says, as the Father has sent me in the world, so I am sending you. That is astonishing. That in the same way God sent Jesus, Jesus sends us. So yeah, we're all called in whatever is uncomfortable or not uncomfortable. We have to learn to work through that. Okay, what else did you get out of that? Yes. We can't do it alone. Okay? Great. Everything we do should have the aim of sharing the gospel. So, when we care for the needs of the poor, for example, the way I understand this is we don't want a bait and a hook. Okay? When we serve the poor, when we try to help them with physical needs, we don't do that in order to earn the opportunity to share the gospel. Okay, for example, food is not the hook. Food is not the bait, and the hook is the gospel. We share the gospel. We share food because we love and we care. We don't want to see people hurting. And hopefully, we'll have the opportunity to share the gospel as part of a relationship that is built. But you don't do one in order to earn the other. That's incredibly common and popular to think that way today, and I think it's stupid. I think it turns everything else we do into manipulation when we ought to do those things just simply because we love and we care. But what did they say that Scripture says is primary? Did you catch it? Says that the sacrificial service of evangelism is primary. That's definitely, definitely, definitely biblical. All right, so when we talk today about loving the world, we're not talking about all these other things that we're to do that are commands that are important. We're specifically talking about sharing the gospel with people. All right, is that clear? Crystal. All right, okay, so look at Luke 24 with me. And we'll see how this great book we've been studying off and on for several years ends. Okay? Luke 24. So we're going to fast forward to the end of the story of the Gospel of Luke and see what happens. So we left off 6 weeks ago at the parable of the sower. So Jesus is walking around teaching people. And they're increasingly becoming angry with him. And that leads ultimately to where? To the cross. which we're going to celebrate Good Friday in a few weeks, and we'll have a great time together. That leads to the resurrection. So Jesus has now been alive. He's traveled around for some 40 days, and he is getting ready to ascend. But the place we're going to pick up is that he's now appearing to his disciples, and he's talking to them and sharing with them. So they have gone from, this is our guy that's going to set us free, he is the Messiah, to all of that has been completely destroyed because he's dead. It's hard to be the Messiah when you're dead, from their perspective, their point of view. So Jesus appears to them, and he begins talking and sharing. Look at verse 44. Luke 24:44. Then he, that's Jesus, said to them, these are his disciples, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, so prior to my death, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So he says, this is what happened that all the Old Testament tells you about. When he says the law, the prophets, and Psalms, that's a way of summarizing the Old Testament. The Old Testament speaks about Jesus. Its ultimate purpose was to tell us about God and to point forward to what would happen in Jesus. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written. So he's referring to what was written about him in the Old Testament. That two things, that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. So at this point, that's been fulfilled as he's sharing with them. And second, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, had that happened at this point? No. It hadn't been shared anywhere. This was the start. He's taking people that, at the moment it became difficult, they ran and they hid and they cried and they were afraid. And he's telling those very same people that beginning from Jerusalem, out of you, this message that Christ should suffer and die and rise again has got to be shared everywhere, to every people group on the planet. Can you imagine hearing that after you just ran and hid? I just think it's astonishing. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Okay, he calls them what? He calls them witnesses. What's a witness? Somebody that testifies to what they've seen and heard. Okay? I think sometimes when we think about sharing the gospel with other people, we imagine this vague, fuzzy thing that we sort of believe in, and really when it comes down to it, what it is, it's closing your eyes and taking a blind leap in the dark. That's not what a witness is, right? Okay, if you were in trouble with the law and you had to go to trial and you need a witness, is that the kind of witness you'd want? No. No. You'd be in big trouble. You would want a confident witness. You would want a witness that was willing to share exactly what they'd seen and heard. You'd want a witness that knew what they were talking about. Right? Okay. We, just like they, are witnesses. We're witnesses to what we've seen and heard. Now wait, hold on, you might say. I wasn't alive 2,000 years ago. Some of us are getting up there, but not that far. Okay? So, what have we seen and heard then? Okay. So, a part of this is our own experience with God. And people will tolerate you sharing your own experience. It's amazing. We all like to talk about ourselves. Okay? You can hide it, but it's in there. So part of what you can do as you share the gospel with people is be a witness to your own story. how the gospel has impacted and changed you. What else are we a witness to? Okay? The ways in which we've seen God, the gospel, at work, changing other people. So that is a witness to the veracity of the cross and the resurrection, right? That's the explanation for why we see the things happening that we've seen. Okay, what else are we witnesses to? A witness to what the Bible says. Now this is a crucial, vital thing. Can our experiences be skewed? Yes. Have you ever just been absolutely confident of something and then come to find out that you were completely wrong? Okay, no doing this to the person sitting next to you. All right? Here, I was in a class one time, and I don't think I've told you this story, but I was in a class one time, and I was in college, and it was a mix of like 20-year-olds to 50 or 60-year-olds, and it was an introduction to ministry kind of class. And we always started with prayer requests, which I've got to be honest, I thought was incredibly cheesy because none of these people knew each other, and it was fake, and you had like one person that shared, and everybody was like, oh. So if you've been there, don't act like you haven't. So this woman got talking about her prayer request of the week, and it was that her daughter had asked her to, no, it was her friend. Her friend had asked her to co-sign on a loan because she couldn't get a loan to get a car. And she was convinced that God told her not to. And so she told her no, and it put all this strain in this relationship. And she said something along the lines of, I just know I've read this in the Bible that you can't co-sign a loan. So I'm 21 at the time, and I think, this woman's an idiot. The Bible doesn't say anything about co-signing a loan. So I tried to bite my tongue, and then I just couldn't because it's taking God's word out of context. And so I piped up and said something along the lines of, you know, it's easy for us to feel strain and stress about things we think God's telling us to do, but if he didn't tell them, then that's probably just us. And about 3 months later, I was reading through Proverbs. And guess what I came across? Okay. It's easy to convince ourselves that we're right. It's easy for our experiences to get skewed, to get tainted. So we can't just share the witness or witnessing out of our own experience. It's got to come to an ultimate basis of authority, which I hope for you is not your experience. I hope it's something else. So ultimately, what we attest to is the historical events that we know took place because they're recorded in the Bible. Now, the people we talk to don't often have that as a basis of authority, right? But that doesn't mean we don't use it that way. That doesn't mean we don't talk about why we see that as the authority. Now, notice what he says is the fuel that makes this possible. Look again at verse 49. Behold, I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. What in the world is he talking about? What was the promise of the Father that would clothe them with power? Anybody know? The Holy Spirit. So, if you're anything like me that finds witnessing, so sharing the gospel with people that are not believers, particularly those that don't really want to hear it. If you're like me and you find that difficult, find that challenging, then a great thing to remember is it's not about our strength. It's not about our self-effort. It's not about our technique. Ultimately, it's about relying on the power of God, the Holy Spirit in us, trusting Him more than we trust ourselves to open doors, to give us opportunities, and to tell us what to say. Do you know He promises to do that? He promises that if we're in witnessing situations and we don't know what to say, that if we listen, He will guide us. He will guide those conversations. So So much of talk of evangelism comes down to gimmicks and giveaways and junk, when really what we need to get back to is the biblical basis of what do? We act as witnesses. How? By relying on the Holy Spirit. By saying, I can't, I'm scared, I don't want to, what if he hits me in the face? Whatever it is that you're afraid of. And relying on the Holy Spirit to give you the words. And going forward. You with me? Okay, now let's look at another passage, another author that addresses this a different way. Paul told us that we're something else in addition to witnesses. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. Very famous passage when it comes to dealing with this topic. 2 Corinthians 5. So now we've jumped way forward in the story. And someone that was very hostile to Christianity is now on God's team. And he's out sharing the message. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what's the word Paul uses to describe who we are? It's ambassador. Now, what's an ambassador do? Yes. An ambassador represents somebody else. They are supposed to stand in their place. They say the things that they would say if they were there, and they do the things that they would do if they were there. So, fundamentally, we are to say the things that Jesus would say if he was walking around here, and we are to do the things that he would do if he was walking around here. So, I want to get real practical with you. As you think about your daily life, Christian, the way to think through that day is not so much, how do I survive the day? But if Jesus was walking in my place, what would he be saying to the people that I'll come across today? And what would he do as he went throughout this day? That's what an ambassador does, right? So, here's the reality. You don't get to decide, are you an ambassador or not? You are. You're either a good one or a bad one. You either represent Christ well or you represent him poorly. And most of us probably vacillate between the two. So the reality is we are ambassadors. We do represent Christ. Now let me ask you a hard question. Has anyone here been in a relationship, okay, a friend, coworker, neighbor, schoolmate, family member, where there was not peace? Why are you laughing? Okay. Has anyone gone from a state of pain, hostility, difficulty, to what we would call reconciliation? Somebody walked through that? Okay. Somebody that's really brave, tell me in 60 seconds what happened. Now I have less hands going up. Okay. Who's going to be brave? Okay. Tell us. Will you stand up and shout it out? Okay. That's great. Go for it. Are you standing? So, new husband, I'd write that down. If you guys get at odds, a hug goes a long ways, apparently. All right? One more. Somebody else. Would you stand so everybody can hear you over here? To be reconciled to? And what is it that has created a lack of peace between us and God? It's us. God's not the problem in any way, shape, or form. He has only, always, every single time done right. He has only, always, every single time been loving. And what's the most astonishing piece of the gospel is that the very party who was offended, the very party who had been mistreated, the very party in the relationship who had every right to say, and walk away, is the party that left heaven, came to earth, came like us, took our junk in order that we could be reconciled. And then, to top it off, he says what? He says, now, you go help others be reconciled to me. So, the ones that needed the reconciliation are now the ones helping to seek reconciliation. Sharing the gospel with people should not be a ho-hum duty that we have to do. It ought to be a delight. It ought to spring from astonishment over what God has done for us in Christ. Because we can't even fathom how vast this chasm was, how big the reconciliation was that's needed. Now, how can you do that? Give me two or three more minutes, and I want to give you some practical suggestions on how can you be an ambassador? How can you be a witness? I would encourage you to use this strategy. Invest and invite. Invest and invite. That will be the first and the last alliteration you ever hear me use. Okay? Invest and invite. Now, invest, you want to invest in the lives of people. And invite, ultimately, we want to invite people into life with God. We want to invite them into becoming a follower of Christ and a part of a family of God. But often there's invitations that have to come well before that, right? I mean, you might have an occasion in which you just share Christ with somebody, and the very first time right there, boom, they sink their teeth in the whole thing, become a follower of Jesus. The next week they're with you at church. That can happen. It's probably not the most likely thing to happen. So there might be other things we invite them into. Like what? What do you think? Invite them to Easter? So invite them to a church service with you. Okay? Your home. So why would we want to invite somebody into our home? You're building trust. Some of you wouldn't want anybody in your home. Okay? We need to invite them into our homes so that we can invite them into our lives, right? And for a lot of people out there, they've heard the name Jesus. They've heard the title Christianity, but they've never seen it. And they've heard a lot of junk that isn't it. So many times we have to invite them into our lives long before we invite them into our church, before we invite them into the gospel, so that they can begin to see it. And then as we begin to share it, they have some frame of reference and it makes sense and there's more openness. That makes sense? Okay. So that means that not only do we need to be people who are investing in each other's lives, we need to be people who are investing in the lives of the world, those without Christ. Now, maybe there's a way you can mix those. Maybe if you have a party at your house with some friends from church, invite some of your friends that don't know Jesus yet. You know, that's okay. And have a great time and watch what can happen. But invest in people's lives. Do what you can to help them and befriend them and benefit them and serve them. And then invite them into your life, into your home, into your dorm, into your apartment. Invite them into your story. Learn how to weave creation, fall, redemption, restoration into conversation. Maybe without using those words, but think of those as a grid through which you want to be talking and sharing. And then ultimately invite them into the gospel. And here's the really cool thing. Guess who it's up to? Ultimately, you cannot make somebody legitimately respond to Jesus. You simply can't. The Holy Spirit has to do the work in their hearts. So, there's really no reason for there to be pressure on us. Because the ultimate outcome is up to God. And what's the absolute worst that could happen? You might lose a relationship. So what? There's more out there. Go build the next one.